In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, we went here to start last week, and we're going to start at this verse again because this is the most important thing in all of the universe, this verse. Really, if you think about it. Without this verse, we have nothing. Without this verse, we waste our time. Without this verse, we might as well just go back out in our cars and go home. Verse 10 of chapter 19, and we know this is after the conversion of Zacchaeus. And I will say this. Let me read the verse and then I'll get into that. In verse 10 it says, "For the Son of Man," Jesus often referred to himself as that. Nobody else does, just him. He referred to himself as that. "For the Son of Man has come to" what? "To seek and to save that which was lost." To seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus never dreamed that that day that he climbed up in that tree, what was going to happen, happened. Zacchaeus had no clue. And I'll be honest with you, I personally believe that one of the reasons, even though Zacchaeus was short and couldn't see Jesus, the tree hid Zacchaeus kind of from the crowd because their attention would have been on who? On Jesus. They would have been watching him. They would have been listening to him. They were following him. They were crowding him. And a guy in a tree is really not going to stick out to them. And Jesus could have walked right under that tree and what? Kept right on going. And Zacchaeus would have gotten to see what he wanted to see. And that would have been the end of it. And Zacchaeus would have gone home and he would have died in his sins and gone to hell eventually. But when Jesus passed under that tree, what did he do? I mean, he's got this crowd around him, thronging him, saying things to him, talking to him, asking him questions. He's talking to them, and he notices a guy in a tree. And he speaks to him and says, "Come down from the tree. I'm going to your house." This is going to go to the lesson, okay? I'm glad I went to this passage. This isn't in my notes. I will never get done my notes. Every week I study this passage of Scripture, they're getting longer. Trust me, we're not going to do them all. There's no way I'll have to finish it all another time. But as we get to this point right here, we get to the tree. He's come to seek and save that which is lost. He's got the multitude all around him. Why bother with one? That's why I appreciate what that guy's doing in West Virginia. We've got a multitude of kids in our churches. Why bother with 15 kids that every other word out of their mouth is a four-letter word? Trust me, I heard it yesterday. Okay? Why bother with them when you got all of these kids here? Because that's how God works. That's how God works. And that's what Luke chapter 15 is all about. There was 99 sheep. Why bother with the one? There were 9 coins. Why bother with the one? And hey, I've got another son. Why worry about the one that left? Because God doesn't think like us. He worries about the one that left. He worries about all of them. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was," what's the last thing there? "Lost." Turn back to John chapter 1. Every single one of the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at one point in time in their lives were what? Lost. They did not morph into Christianity. For some reason, the Bible is vague on the point in time for them. I don't know exactly when it was. It's not like the woman at the well or Nicodemus or Zacchaeus or the nobleman and his son. They're different. It's different here. Because these men's background were different. And when I say background, I'm talking about religiously speaking. These were not foul-mouthed sailors, which I've often heard preached. They were not. These were highly religious men who were under the tutelage of John the Baptist. Men who had gone from their homes over to Jordan to hear the same thing that the people down in Judea had gone out. All Judea and Jerusalem had gone out to hear John. And the way it sounds is the majority of them were baptized of John's baptism. And John's purpose was one thing, to point people to what? The Lamb of God that covers the sin of the world? No. Takes it away. They've had coverings and covering ever since God covered Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and 4 with the skins. The covering has been there for a long time. Now it's the taking. And it's not just taking, it's taking it away. Big difference here. And in John chapter 1 and verse 35, we've been looking at this first contact with the apostles. And last week, we looked at the look. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. What did Jesus do with Zacchaeus? He abode with him. "I'm going to your house today." In this situation, he tells these guys, "Come to my house today." They sat down and what? They talked about it. It's not just follow me. There's more to it. There has to be understanding. And it's not just follow me. There was a lot of dialogue that went on between Andrew, John the Beloved, and Christ that day. Because it said they stayed the rest of the day. They started at 10 o'clock in the morning. And stayed with him. He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And so often when this passage is read or preached or whatever, everybody talks about Peter. And you know what? I'm good with that. But I'm telling you right now, there were 12 other guys. And I'm not talking about Peter. Because we've talked about Peter for 50 years in Baptist churches. Let's talk about a couple of the others. Who, by the way, were just as important. They all died a martyr's death. They all spread the gospel. Peter stayed right there. Eventually he ended up in Rome. But some of them went as far as northern India. One of them in this passage was one of the ones that history says did. And that's Nathanael. The other word for Nathanael is Bartholomew. One and the same. One and the same. The same person. Bartholomew means the son of his father. His father's name. It's Nathanael. Same God. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto them, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he saith, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Let me ask you something. Do you think that Andrew and Peter may have talked to Philip? Absolutely. There's not a question in my mind. These were all men who had been under the ministry of John the Baptist. They were all in the same city. They all knew each other. And peep, birds of a feather. Birds of a feather flock together. The men who are truly seeking the Messiah are going to talk about it. They're going to talk about it. They're going to talk about it amongst themselves. They're going to be familiar with the other people who are truly seeking, because multitudes went out to John at the River Jordan, but were multitudes there at the end? No, they weren't there at the end. Multitudes weren't there at the end. There was only a few, 120 some, that were there even after the resurrection. Why? They were all searching for something, but they were looking for the wrong thing. And they didn't realize something that we're going to talk about today. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And then Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And I'm going to stop right there. Several weeks ago, we talked about, are you following or are you following? Because the word follow is in here a lot, isn't it? Now, there's two other words that are in this particular passage of Scripture that start with an F as well, that we just read a bunch of times. And that is find and found. Findeth and found. You see that time and time again. Find, found, find, found. He found him. He found him. He went and got him. We have found the Messiah. Come on. Takes him back to see him. And Jesus goes into Galilee and findeth Philip. And Philip findeth Nathanael. We got a lot of finding and founding here. That's not a word, but I made it up. Those two words are distinctly important. And there's something that has to happen in order to get to that point. What has to happen in order to get to that point? In order to be found, first you have to be lost. You have to be lost. How many have ever been truly, I'm not talking about getting turned around at an intersection or at a particular place on the highway. How many people have truly, truly been in a situation where you are lost? I mean lost, lost. You have no idea. I'm it. There we go. Where were you lost, brother?
Somewhere up in New York.
Okay.
Somewhere.
In the city?
I don't know where we were.
He's lost.
I'll give you that one. New York, I'll give you that one. However, now in New York, I can't use your example, because if you get lost in New York, you are in fear for your life. But for the most part, if you get lost out here, you get lost in Frederick. Are you going to actually begin to panic? Now, some of you may have anxiety about not knowing where you are. I can understand that. But I'm talking about a lost where if you don't get found, you are going to die. Okay? That's a different kind of lost, Dan. That's a different kind of lost. You can't really know it until you've been somewhere where it can happen. I'll tell you where I got a little bit of an appreciation for it one time. The trip to that spot on the globe that is all the way up on the Beaufort Sea in the Arctic. When we left Dawson City, Yukon, and started up the Dempster Highway, which is a 450-some mile dirt one-lane road that crosses the Continental Divide three times in that period of time, and there is nothing there. It is wilderness for as far... I'm telling you right now, if you're from the East Coast and you've never been out west, you don't know what wilderness is. You can go to West Virginia and it ain't wilderness. You will eventually find a road if you walk long enough. I'm talking about wilderness where it is almost unfathomable how far you can see, and there's nothing, and there's no people. There's just things there that will eat you, or the weather will kill you. And I remember as I drove up the Dempster, you know, turned onto the highway, there was at first this excited feeling about, man, this is going to be neat. Until we got on top of the Ogilvy Range. You go up, then down, then through valley, then up, then down, then through valley, then up one more time, then back down to go toward the coastal plain. But on that second up and down, it is called the Ogilvy Range. And you go up and you stay up for a long period of time on a ridge that rides along for a long period of time. And then you go back down to the next valley before you get to the gorge. And on that ridge, which is above the Arctic Circle, we had stopped at the Arctic Circle sign, all of this, the family, we're crossing the Arctic Circle. And in a very short period of time, we were on the Ogilvy Range. I was driving in snow that was about a foot deep. And there was only one set of tracks that I was following, and there was nothing for as far as you could see. And I didn't tell my family this, but I had, without those tracks, I had no idea where I was. And I had that sick feeling in the pit of my stomach. I remember that feeling one time when I was going up a street in Frederick on a shooting call, and I didn't know where the shooter was, but I could smell the gunpowder from his gun. And I was thinking, this ain't good. Because he could be right there or right there. It was dark. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. I got that feeling then. Well, I got that feeling on the Ogilvy Range. I felt that way. I felt lost. I felt a sense of what? I'm not in control of this situation anymore. Things are beyond my control. It's a little bit out of hand. Lost. I remember another time on the ice road where that I told you about that time when I was coming back from Tuktoyaktuk and got lost. That time, let me tell you, when I got out of the truck at one point in time and looked this way and looked this way, I mean, as a Christian, I still felt this panic start to well up inside of me. Buddy, you're standing on that street in Frederick smelling gunpowder and you don't know where the guy is. Only here, it's 25 below zero, the wind's blowing 60 miles an hour, and you got no idea where you are out on this ice. And I could have been out on the ocean. I didn't know because I got turned around in there. And I remember that feeling, that lost feeling. I remember a man that I witnessed to, because let's take this another step. Let's go somewhere else. We're talking about lost and found here. These apostles are lost spiritually. They're lost. They're religious men. Very religious men seeking the Messiah, but they're lost. Lost. And I remember how I felt when I stood on that ice that night on the downwind side of my truck. I couldn't stand on the upwind side. I got out of the truck. I parked the truck so the wind was hitting the other side, and I got out, and I thought, if I get out of the truck, maybe with no lights, I can get a bearing on where I am. I can try and figure out where the banks of the river are, because if I can tell where the banks of the river are, I'll know what north and south is. And I couldn't see the banks of the river, so I couldn't tell what north and south was. I was standing in the middle of a half a mile of open ice with nothing anywhere to be seen. That's not a good place to be, is it? Spiritually, it is a good place to be. Because you can't be saved until you are lost. And you can't be saved until you are found. And if we look at this passage of Scripture in John, we find that in this situation, Jesus was looking for lost guys. But notice where he was looking. He was looking for lost guys who knew they were lost. You find that time and time again in his ministry. Multitudes surround him. But he feels the touch of a woman on the hem of his garment who realized she was what? Lost. Oh, it was all about the issue of blood, or was it all about the issue of blood? And what saved her? Her faith. All these people around him, yet he has come to seek and save those who are lost, because you can't save somebody that ain't lost. And that's the problem today. That's the problem in Baptist churches today, is we're trying to save saved people. Why? Because most of America believes they're Christians. That's changing. That's changing. But in order to be a Christian, you must first be lost. My difficulty with one of the two men that got saved in Taktayaktak, spent 5 years there and two men got saved. And I say, hallelujah.
Yes.
That's what I got sent there for. Lugga, Daryl Nasigalawak, and Dennis Ratter. Those two guys. Lugga, that was his nickname. I can't call him Daryl, huh? I call him Lugga. Lugga was the first one to get saved. Dennis came to church every time the doors were open. But Dennis had a profession of faith in a charismatic church as a young man where they prayed him in and he stood up and spoke in tongues. And I could not shake him from that. So for 15 months, he sat in church thinking he was saved. And the reason why he thought he was saved is because he wasn't, in his mind, what?
Lost.
He wasn't lost. He didn't need to be found. He simply wanted to come and have a good time in the church services. And I told my wife, I said, I remember several times even telling her and telling Daryl, I don't know what to do with Dennis because I can't shake him. Well, that was the problem. I was trying to shake him. The Holy Spirit had to do what?
Yeah.
Shake him. And the day that Dennis called me on the phone out of the clear blue sky and said, Skip, I just realized something. And I said, what, Dennis? He said, I'm lost. And he got saved that day.
Amen.
Because he realized that he was lost. Turn, if you will, let's just look at this. Look at Luke chapter 15. Oh, there's so much on this. I'm telling you, there is so, so much material on this. Pastor, I will confess to you that my view on this chapter has changed a bit. Particularly the story of the parable of the lost son. When we talked maybe a year ago or so, I've studied it in light of what I had always just assumed in the past. But as I applied my own rule to my Bible study on this passage of Scripture, and the reason I'm telling Pastor this is because I had a very different view of the of the lost son in the third part of this parable, and I had always looked at it as this is an actual picture of a Christian who gets away from God. In the biblical context, it cannot be that. It can't be that. All three of these parables are told at exactly the same time, one right after another. So, are they connected? They are intimately connected. All parables preach one truth. And if we take too much from a parable, we are grasping a little bit further than they're supposed to be, because parables were preached to who? They were never, you will never see a parable preached to Gentiles. They were all preached to the Jews. And there was a reason for that. And I don't want to get into all the hermeneutics of parables. So you don't have to trust me on that one. Maybe someday we'll study that and look at it closely. But here's the context of the three lost things. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost boy, a lost son. Three lost things. So if the other two are lost, what does the third one have to be in the context? Lost. Lost. Chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And I'm going to tell you something yesterday. When those buses emptied out and those parents got out into that pavilion with their boys, it was a tabernacle full of publicans and sinners. Not that I'm disparaging them. I'm talking about spiritual things. Okay? Not disparaging them as people. I'm just saying there are two groups of people in this world. There are saved and there are lost. And here in this passage of Scripture, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Ya think? What's wrong with that verse? Lots. Lots. And the rest of these stories are addressing these Pharisees. Because the Pharisees had a problem. They did not realize they were what? Lost. Lost. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And why in the world would you risk your life when you got 99 right here? And we're not going to risk our lives here in this country to win souls. Well, there are some places, if you went into them, to be honest with you, and started handing out tracts, you may not see the sun come up the next day. Chicago being one of them, by the way. And there are others. Why would you risk your life for the one when you got 99? And we have to be careful that we're not happy with the 99. And I'm not talking about risking your life now, but I'm saying just to put yourself out for a lost person. I'll be honest with you, the staff of that camp put themselves out in an unbelievable... It taught me a lesson yesterday. It brought me back to my days in the prison. I forgot those days in the prison. I forgot those times that I would come home with the life sucked out of me and say, I can't do another day. Because searching for the lost and dealing with the lost will suck the life out of you. Yet he did it. The shepherd did it. And then in the parable of the lost coin, it says, either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. One! We don't have to worry about what the problem has been in a lot of Baptist churches over the last 30 or 40 years, in that we got to have the biggest Sunday school, we got to have the biggest church. God will build His church according to His plan and not mine. My concern is for the one. And we'll let God do the rest. The problem is, in our race to get to win the world, and it's not going to happen. No. Do I want it to happen? Did Jesus want it to happen? Does God want it to happen? He doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that is the desire of my heart as well. But it's not reality. It's not biblical reality. We are not going to bring Jesus back by winning the world. That's false doctrine that's preached by quite a few churches. Jesus is going to come back when God says, go get the bride. And I don't know when that is. That's up to God. And then in the last parable, we have a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods which faileth to me, which falleth to me. And he divided on them both his living, and he goes off into the far country. And I'm not going to get into this detailed story, because the point of all three is one thing. Something is... And then it is, that is the central point of all three parables. In the last one, he gets more detailed, because who's he talking to? Who needs the detail? The publicans and sinners? No, because who else is standing there listening? The Pharisee's son. But the whole theme of it, the whole gist, the whole context of this passage of Scripture is, something is lost, and then it is found. And what's beautiful about this passage as well, that it shows the Godhead in its work in saving a lost sinner. The good shepherd goes out and finds that lost sheep. Who's that?
Jesus.
The woman searches the house for that coin. Who is that? The Holy Spirit. And the Father puts his arm around it in the end. That's what this is a picture of. Something that's lost and is later found. Let me just read you a couple thoughts that I wrote down about that. And just thinking about being lost. And then trying to apply it spiritually. In order to be lost, you must be in an unfamiliar place. Right? I mean, we're gonna weave the physical in with the spiritual. If you know where you are, you ain't lost. Okay? That night on the ice, I knew I was 300 miles north of the Arctic Circle, but at that point in time, that's all I knew. I had no idea what was north, south, east, or west. And it was blowing so hard that night, I almost didn't know what was up and down. All I knew is I had ice under my feet. And nothing but 60 mile an hour winds hitting the other side of the truck. In order to be lost, you must have lost your what? Sense of direction. I hope I don't bend this one too much. If you're on the broad path that leadeth to destruction, your direction is sure, is it not? There's no doubt about which highway you're on. There's no doubt about that. You're on the broad path that leads to destruction. How do you get lost on a 6-lane highway? How does that happen? How do you get lost on a 6-lane highway? And this is what's so difficult for the world. At a point in time, they have to lose their sense of direction, even though they're going with the flow on a 6-lane highway. And that don't come from me. Who's that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I am come to what?
To save that which is lost.
Who doesn't? Who doesn't? I don't want anyone in this church to ever think that man has anything to do with his salvation. Okay? Because we don't. We don't. It is all God, and it's all about God.
Yes, it is.
100%. You must realize you do not know where you are, and you do not know how to go back or forward. Because if you can go back, are you lost?
No.
No. Because you know what my friend told me? This is funny. This is one of the guys. He goes, look, if you get lost, then turn around and go back to Tuck.
Where is it?
And that would have been the case had the tracks that I had just left not been filled in by 60 mile an hour winds of snow. Because when I turned around, they were gone. Because I was going to do that. Once I got out into that half mile stretch of ice, I went, I don't know where I am. Came back, tracks are gone. You can't go back. And you can't what? Because there was nothing in the other direction either. But ice. Ice. You must realize that nothing you can do at that time can remedy the situation. I had one of the top-of-the-line GPS devices with mapping for Northwest Territories. My native friends thought that was the neatest thing in the world. Those guys would pore over that thing, looking at lakes and this is so neat. I ended up giving it to a guy up there when I left. But in the midst of that storm, what good do you think that thing was to me? Nothing. Because it couldn't pick up the satellites. I had a $350 piece of plastic and metal in my hand. And I was lost. The world's got the houses, man. I saw some. Did we not see a couple of them in West Virginia yesterday, brother? Where do them people work? They must be retirees out of D.C. or something. Because I'm going to tell you right now, on a couple of them hollas on top of them hills, they weren't holla people living in them homes. They got the GPS of the world. And they're lost. You must realize that nothing you can do at the time can remedy the situation. To hope is not to be truly lost. To hope gives a false sense of security. I can make it back to Tuck. If I said that, I can make it back to Tuck and started back in the other direction. Am I lost yet? No. Lost was when I stood out on that ice and came to that conclusion. You are in big trouble, buddy. And this whole area is going to be talking about you in the morning when they come to rescue you. The white man that didn't listen to the native guy up on the ocean that told him to turn around and go back to Tuck. Two things that night gave me direction. A scuff mark on the ice that I saw in my headlights. And it was a perfect tire print on that bare ice that had just pushed down enough snow to where the wind wouldn't blow it off. And it was only this long, and it kind of went like this. And I followed that. And it led me to the other side of the ice where I saw these two tiny indentations in the bank, which were the tops of two tracks. There was only about that much left of the track in about 3 feet of snow. And I'm like, there it is! And I got into it. And I was like, okay, I'm there. And in a short period of time, the track disappeared. And I'm driving again, totally blind. And the next thing that happened was, as I sat there, looking down at my lap, going, Lord, you're going to have to get me out of this situation. This is the truth. I looked up, and just kind of a light. Came on. And there's only one place for that light. It's a place called Swimming Point. And I knew the oil camp was there. And I headed for the light. These three men, back here in John chapter 3, these three men that start out, actually there's five here at the very beginning, which is interesting because that's the number of grace. There's five men here who are lost. And who finds them? Jesus found them. They were found in several ways. In the first part, they were found through the ministry of a preacher. Remember though, Jesus came by and John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." If you're sitting here today and you're lost, I'm telling you right now, behold the Lamb of God. Amen. Who taketh away the sin of the world. They were found through a preacher who pointed them to Jesus. And then notice what happens in the next one. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first, what? The first thing he did was find his family. Isn't that what we all do when we first get saved? The first thing that we are truly concerned about is our family.
Yes.
It's our family. Mm-hmm. And the next two are friends. These aren't strangers. Philip knew Andrew and Peter and John. They were of the same city. They knew him. And the next day when Jesus had to go to Galilee, I cannot show you a verse in Scripture, but I can tell you right now, these friends talked to Philip before Jesus got there and plowed the ground. So that when Jesus said, "Follow me," there was no question in Philip's mind. And then the last one there is Nathanael. And in that passage there, it says in Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him. Philip's not an educated guy. And he uses all the wrong words here. But who makes it work? Listen, folks, when it comes to dealing with our friends and family, so many people won't talk to somebody about their soul because they're worried about whether or not they'll say the right thing. You know what? Let God fix that. Don't you worry about it. If the Holy Spirit tells you to speak a word in season, you do it. You don't need a Bible college degree. Tell somebody your testimony.
That's right. Amen.
And even if you get your words twisted around a little bit, the Holy Spirit, God, who fixes our prayers before we go to heaven, can certainly fix my words when I'm talking to somebody who's lost and tell them, look, the road is that way. Because Philip says, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Is that true? Yes and no. Jesus wasn't from Nazareth. He was from Bethlehem. And he wasn't the son of Joseph. He was the son of God. But you know what? It's all right. Because what else did he say? He said, we have found him of whom Moses and in the law and the prophets did write. And who is that? The Messiah. And the word Messiah means the anointed one, the Savior.
Amen.
We find Nathanael made the very first profession of faith in all of the Bible. The other ones, it doesn't say that. Nathanael is number one for making a profession of faith verbally in the Bible. What does he say? And Nathanael answered, verse 49, and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel, and that covers all of it. You're my Savior and Lord. You're my Savior and King. But in order to be saved, you have to be lost. Young people, my biggest fear for you is that you are riding on mom and dad's religion, which is what all of these dear people in Israel were doing. They were riding on the Judaism of their parents for 400 straight years since they went back to Jerusalem from Babylon. And every single one of them were lost. And my biggest fear, not just you young people, it's you second generation Christians. I'm telling you, I'm finding now that there's a large percentage of second generation Christians in that age group that are lost and think they're found. Just like these men. These men had to be found. They had to be found. This is, I want to just close with this. This is what the world says to do if you're lost. Okay? And it's by the National Forestry Service. Because we ain't talking about being lost in Frederick. We're talking about there are places out west and where I was in the Arctic where if you get lost, you're going to die. The first thing they said, and the acronym they used for if you are lost, you should do this. Stop. Okay? That's the lost acronym. Stop. But each letter means something. S. Stop where you are. Stop right where you are. If you're here today and spiritually you're lost, you need to stop right where you are. Right here, right now, everything needs to stop. Because none of your plans, nothing we're going to do this afternoon matters.
Yep, that's right.
Nothing of the plans for the future matter. If you're spiritually lost, you have to stop right where you are. Then the next thing they have is the T. Think. Go over. Now this is what they say for if you're lost. Go over in your mind how you got where you are.
That's good.
And I thought, you know, I kind of like that. I know they're talking about being lost in the wilderness, but I'm telling you right now, this applies spiritually. I remember the night I got saved as I sat there. I did stop where I was for a moment. The Holy Spirit impressed that on me. Go over in your mind how you got to where you are. Where are you? Right here, right now, spiritually. Where are you? Is there confusion in your heart? Is there doubt in your heart? I don't worship a God of doubt and confusion. I worship a God of surety, rock solid, bedrock, the rock of Jesus Christ. The house should be built on the rock, not the sand. Go over in your mind how you got where you are right now. Oh, observe. Get out a compass and determine the direction based on where you're standing. Spiritually. Right here is the compass. Right here is the compass. Right here it is. Where am I standing? There are none righteous, no, not one. There are none that seeketh after God. If you're just riding along on mom and dad's religion, you're lost. On the ice, in the Arctic, and you're going to freeze in a short matter of time. If you're not saved. Get out of the compass and determine the direction based on where you're standing. Right there it is. Right there it is. And then the P, the very last letter. Plan. And in their long part of the planning thing, there was another word that they used, and that means act. And to act is to make a decision. Make a decision. So many people say, I've got... You know what the devil says? The devil will say to you, you don't need to get saved today. You've got the rest of your life. You've got the rest of your life. No, if you're lost, you don't have the rest of your life. You're on the ragged edge. Because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a short time, poof, and vanisheth away. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I fear our churches are full of lost people.